a powerful truth this is. Acts 2. Those who believed were baptized. Well, I wonder why there's a connection between those two words, believing and baptism. So tonight, tank is ready for you. And added to the church, they joined with the other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. One of the great things that happened in the early church is no matter what the backgrounds were, culturally or financially, economically, whatever their status happened to be or not be, one of the things they all agreed on, we've got a mission and a purpose. So no matter what our perspectives are or opinions are, those get pushed to the side. Let's get the job done. Let's unify. So they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, their leadership, and to fellowship with each other. They worshiped together regularly at the temple courts and met in small groups in homes for communion and shared meals with great joy and thankfulness. They grew doing that. So, Father, thank you for truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now get ready. This is going to be an exciting word today. Each Sunday in the United States, about 120 million people attend a worship service. Let me put that in perspective. That means that more people in America go to church on one single weekend, 120 million, than will go and attend every single professional sport event in America for the entire year. Okay? Let me ask the big question. Why? What's the motive? What are the benefits? Why are over 2 billion people around the world a member of a church family somewhere? Why is that? What's the payoff? Why get up out of bed and go to service at a church on a Sunday morning when you can stay home? Some do, by the way. How would you answer that question? Well, having been a pastor and doing what I do for 5 decades, I happen to know that most people who attend a church service have no clear reason or idea why they're there on Sunday mornings. And I'm sure that, believe me, trust me when I'm telling you, not always here at Calvary, though. We have a unique group of people here. Okay. People attend church all over the world, not just here in America. You can find them in church services in Rome, in Buenos Aires, in Hong Kong, in Manila, in any other place around the world where we have missionaries preaching the gospel. And I'm sure that some people attend out of habit, some out of tradition. Maybe they go out of duty, or they go to a church service out of guilt. I need to go back and ask God to help me, or maybe because someone pressured them to go. And if someone were to ask you, why are you part of a church family, what reasons would you give? What would you say? This year, our church, we launched out into one of the most loving outreaches we could ever desire to put together with our new connection groups and revitalization of this important ministry that the early church practiced. Because it's a loving outreach to not only our own people to grow and to develop and to relate, but it's an avenue by which we can invite those that don't know the Lord or aren't serving the Lord and feel hopeless to find a safe place to begin to fellowship, study God's word, enjoy a time together with others who go through similar struggles. It's an exciting adventure, and I believe it's going to change all of us as long as we're all willing to become a part of a small group somewhere. But first, we need to review who we are and why we're here. We need to identify why we do what we do and what are the purposes of our church family. We need to have clearly in our minds a foundation. And the passage I read to you today is the foundation. We need to know all the ways in which God wants to bless our lives through his church, through the family of God. So I'm going to teach you 5 irreplaceable, exclusive benefits of being a part of the church family. These 5 benefits are very important to each of our lives, and they are exclusive to the church. Only the church has these. In other words, nothing else beside a church family can meet the 5 deepest needs in your life. Provide the 5 essential benefits that only the church can provide. You can't get these anywhere else. They're only available through a church family. You can't get these benefits through work or through school or through sports or even through your own physical family. Only the church can meet the five deepest needs that we have in life and help you fulfill the reasons for which God brought you onto the planet. That's a big claim. I'll prove to you without a doubt that what I'm saying is true, that only your church family can meet the five deepest needs in your life, help you fulfill what God's purposed you for. So I'm going to be very practical and very, very specific, and I want to give you today just a brief overview of what we, when the Lord's help, may continue over a week or so later. The starting point to ask is this: what's a church? What is it? How do you define it? How do you describe it? When I say the word church, what do you think of? And depending on your background, your answer is going to vary. If you come from a Christian family and you grew up in church, or perhaps you came from a family that never went to church, or perhaps you came from an atheistic background. But my guess is that your understanding what a church really is, it's probably pretty limited and not really all that God says a church family is to be. So let me first tell you what a church is not. It is not a building. I mean, most of you, when you think of a church, you think of a church building at a specific location. I'm going to the church, which means a building. Jesus did not die for buildings. We meet in buildings, we need them, but the church is not a building. Second, a church is not an institution. That's a misconception. We often think of the institutionalized church. It's religious. It fulfills that specific aspect of life. Well, that's out there for sure, but that's not what the church is. It's not a building. It's not an institution. So you want to write this down on your outline. It's not a place I go to. It's not an event I attend. It's a spiritual family that I belong to. The church is a spiritual family that I belong to. And I want to preface this morning. The church and all of its benefits, all that we receive, all come from the power and the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. Because also included in this chapter is the revelation of the coming into the world sent by the Father and the Son, the powerful Holy Spirit who presides in the church. And none of the things I speak about today can ever be empowered or enacted or fulfilled without the dynamic flow and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many, many verses in the Bible that would teach you what I just quoted to you. But let me look at just one in Acts chapter 2, 41, 42, and down at verse 46. Very clear description of the very first church. It was in Jerusalem. Here's what it says. Every one of these words I tell you to circle is important, so you may want to mark them in some fashion, and we'll come back and talk about them. To those who believed, circle the word believed, to those who believed were baptized. You want to circle that word too, baptized, and added to the church. They joined. So circle the word joined. So you've got believed, baptized, and joined. They joined with other believers and committed. You want to circle that word too, because that's a scary word for a lot of people. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So teaching is another word to circle, and fellowship, committed, teaching, fellowship. Okay? So what's the apostles' teaching? It's God's word. And it's not debatable. It's God's word. What God says is true. And the fellowship. It says they worship together. So circle the word worship. They worshiped together regularly at the temple courts, and they met in small groups, in homes for communion. Circle that phrase. In homes for communion. And underline or circle the word exclusively, communion. And shared meals. I like that part. Shared meals, right? It's good. It's the last time you got invited for a meal. With great joy and thankfulness. So notice the words, believe, baptize, joined, worship, fellowship, committed. I mean, they're all there together. They ate together. They ministered together. They served together. All these different things, people from all different backgrounds. According to the Bible, that verse and many others, here's the definition of a church. A church, written out in your outline, a church is a group of baptized believers who join together in a commitment. They've joined together in a commitment. We have joined together in a commitment to help each other fulfill the purposes of God for the church, for each of our lives. That's the church. It's a group of baptized believers who've joined together for the purpose of helping one another fulfill the purposes that God has. The Great Commission, take the gospel to every creature, and then the great commandment to love one another as God has loved us. So we've talked in past times, many times, about purpose. In this message, when we look in the book of Acts, the church, we need why we need other people in our lives to fulfill the purposes of God. We can't do this by ourselves. This has to be jointly done. And the next question we need to ask is, why is the church the most important group on the planet? Why? And some go, well, I didn't know that. It is? Yeah, sorry to tell you, if you don't know it, it is the most important group on the planet. The church is the most important group on earth. You say, well, why would that be true with all these other entities on the... Well, let me give you a number of reasons for that. You might want to write these down. First, the church is the most important thing on earth because the church is God's family. The church is God's family. 1 Peter 1, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we're now members of God's own family. You become a part of the human race when you were born into the world. You become a part of God's family when you're born again into His family. So we're part of God's family. And notice it says, we're members of God's own family. Members. We belong. We're His. So remember, we are members of God's family. Everyone who says, I want to grow close to the Lord needs to know they need to be a member of God's family. So what's God's family? Well, First Timothy tells us, family is the church. God's family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. Oh my, in a culture that has all kinds of truths, everybody's got their own truth, the foundation of the truth. Now in California, we have earthquakes. So we know the value of support and good foundations, right? You don't have to, if you don't have good support, you don't have a good foundation, you'll crumble when the earthquakes begin. And if you don't have a good support and good foundation in your life, support and foundation of truth, you will crumble when the crisis and the heat gets turned up in your life because you have to have a foundation in order to stand. The church is God's family. That's why it's more important than any business, any government, or anything else. I'm very bold with you about this because God's very bold about this. It's God's family. It's more important than anything else. Everything else is man-made. The church is created by God Himself. Second, it's the only reason God created the universe. The only reason. I wonder if you knew that. The whole reason God created the universe is He wanted a family. He created our galaxy and our solar system for the specific reason of creating an environment where He could plant His family. God wanted a family, and that family is called the church. The church is the reason God created it all. If God hadn't wanted a family, if God didn't want a church, none of this would exist, including us. So the Bible says God created the entire universe because He wanted a family. That's how important the church is. Look at this verse in the Word, in Ephesians chapter 1. Long ago, even before He made the world, before everything was created, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us. Wow, what an awesome God, right? Did you know that before God thought of the universe, He thought of you, He thought of me. That's how valuable we are. That's how important we are. That's how much we matter to Him. And before He thought of His creation, He thought of you. So look at the verse in Ephesians 1 and 5. His unchanging plan. That's what I love about God. Everything else around us seems to be always embroiled with ups and downs, but God's unchanging plan. He has always been from the very beginning of time to adopt us into his own family. God wanted a family. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. The church is God's family. God wanted a family. It's the reason he created everything that is seen. That's how important the church is. If God didn't want a church, nothing else would exist. And third, God's using his church for his eternal purposes. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, God's intent, this is what I want. His purpose was that now through the church, how's it going to get done? Preach to me. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his heavenly purpose, which was accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, my goodness, what a great revelation. The Message paraphrase says it like this. Through Christians like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among angels. Even they are looking at this with astonishment. So God's plan for all of time involves the church. Number four, the fourth reason why the church is more important than any business, school, government, or nation. Jesus died for his church. Jesus died for his church. He didn't die for our nation or any other nation. He didn't die for our businesses. He died for his church. Ephesians 5 and 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's like a dad who's willing to lay down his life to protect his family, his children, right? A husband who's unafraid to stand up and take care of his wife and children if attacked. And my goodness, we're grateful for bravery and people who are willing to defend themselves when someone attacks them. And we live in a world where some of that stuff happens periodically in a broken planet. And I'm grateful that we have people who are willing to stand up and say, not on my house, not going to happen. Christ loved the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, and gave himself for it. He died so he could present the church to himself. Like a bride in all of her beauty, he died so the church could become pure and without fault. My goodness, when we celebrate those men and women who put on a uniform to defend our country or defend our community, and they are willing to make whatever sacrifice necessary, even taking a bullet for us. It's amazing, right? What kind of people these are that love that much. I remember when we were in Afghanistan, and I didn't share this publicly, but in one of our flights up to Jalalabad, where the house of Osama bin Laden still resides, and we keep it there as a reminder to all of our men and women in uniform over there. And you realize we're on board a Black Hawk, and we've got 82nd Airborne all around us on board, and they're protecting us. And even though there was incoming fire, I remember those young men looking at us and saying, "Don't worry, we got you. We got you covered. If anything happens, we'll take a hit for you. And have no fear whatsoever. We're willing to lay our lives down on the line for your lives in your place." When you think about that, with nearly 7,000 of our men and women who've given their lives in this war alone, with over 1 million of them in our history who have given their lives because they love you and love our freedom and love what we stand for, that's called sacrifice. When we want to know that something matters, you look at what someone's willing to pay for it. When someone's willing to give their life for it, that shows how much value it has. Christ died for the church. That's how much value it has to God. Number five, it's the only thing on earth that's going to last forever. Think about it. Starbucks is not going to last forever. Sorry. Walmart is not going to last forever. No corporation. GM, Honda Corporation, they're not going to last forever. No nation is going to last forever. As much as we love our country and are willing to do everything we can to preserve and protect its freedoms and its rights, because there's no other country in comparison, yet even this government will crumble under the authority and lordship of Jesus. No business is going to last forever. The only thing on earth right now that's going to last forever is God's church. It will last forever. The Bible says in Ephesians 3, glory will belong to God in his church and in Christ Jesus for all time and for all eternity. Somebody ought to be thankful, right? We belong to that. The church is going to last forever. Nothing on this planet will last forever except the church. That's how important it is to God. First Thessalonians talks about one day at the second return of Jesus, then we'll be caught up together with him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord together forever. Well, who is that? Who is we? The church. That's us. Number six, the church is the only group that Jesus said would succeed. The only group that would succeed. In Matthew 16, it says in verse 18, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus is in the church building business. He's not interested in building our reputations. He's not interested in building nations. He's not interested in building corporations. He's not interested in building clubs or in organizations. He says, I'm going to build my family. That's why I created the whole universe. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not stop her nor conquer her. Yeah, there are battles. Yes, there are losses. Yes, there are things we don't win in. But I've read the last chapter in the Bible. We win, and ultimately the church succeeds. It's the only thing that's going to last. Number seven, hallelujah. Come on, praise the Lord. The church is the only group big enough to solve global problems. If there's going to be a turnaround in this culture and in this world, it's going to happen through the church. It's not going to happen spontaneously by any agency, by any government, or by any politicians. The United States Congress, the United Nations. I hear people talking about public and private partnerships. Maybe these are going to solve our problems. Every time government gets involved heavily in anything, it gets more complex, more top-heavy, and you lose liberties and freedoms. That's why our fathers wanted a very small government with limited ability to control people's lives. Right? But you know what the problem is? None of these entities are big enough to solve global problems. Well, we're just going to give everybody free insurance. What a contrast when I hear Bernie versus John F. Kennedy, who said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Where'd that group of people go, right? We're just going to give everything free for everybody. Yeah, that's going to work, okay? We're going to solve everybody's problem. There's no nation big enough. There's no business big enough. The church is the only organism big enough to solve global problems, both spiritually, starts in the heart, and then practically. That's why Convoy of Hope has been one of the first ones into the Bahamas. They've got the message, and they've got the product, and they're delivering, and they're helping people in very, very dire straits. Let's put this in perspective. There are 2.2 billion church members on this planet. That means the church is bigger than the nation of China. It's bigger than India and China put together. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 in the New Living Translation, by his mighty power at work within us, the church, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we had ever dared to ask or hope. All of the global problems can't be solved by simply governmental agencies without one-third of the world who happen to be members of the Church of the Living God. We have the greatest distribution capability. We have the most volunteers with the highest of motivations, love for God and love for others. There's no one with more passion to help than people who belong to the living church of Jesus. And one more reason, because of the privilege in life, number 8, belonging to Jesus' church is the greatest privilege in life. To say I'm a member of God's family, I'm a child of God, that's more important than your nationality or your gender or your business or anything else. The greatest privilege in life is to say, I belong to the family of God. I'm adopted, right? 1 Peter 1 says it like this, God has given us the privilege. Privilege. Say it, privilege. This is the greatest privilege. He has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Members. His family. Privilege. He's given us the privilege to be members of his family, 1 Corinthians. And don't you realize that all of us together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in us. So when we were born physically, we were immediately born into the human family. We became part of the human race. God brought us out of eternity into time at a specific spot for a reason. We didn't have a choice in that. But the moment we're physically born, we're a part of the human race. Now we have to discover why we're here. But when we're going to be a part of God's family, that is a choice. And we've got to choose to allow Christ to come into our lives as the new CEO. When we're born spiritually, reborn, born again, rejuvenated, new life, when we're born into God's family, that's a choice. We make a choice. I don't know if you've made that choice yet or not. If you've made that choice, welcome to the family. You're in the human race. You're created by God. You're loved by God. But you're not in God's family unless you've asked him to be a part of his family and accept Christ as your Savior. You say, well, okay, I get it. Church is not something we just go to. It's not an event. It's not a building. It's a family I need to belong to. And you just gave me the reasons why it's important more so than anything else on the planet. But yet, what's the Book of Acts church? What's that like? If you were to look up the word drive in the dictionary, you'd find that the word drive means to guide or control or to direct. To guide, to control, or direct. When you drive a car, you guide, control, and direct it down the street. Unless you're driving a Tesla, and you can sleep while it's driving down the street. Don't do that, by the way. I think it's against the law. When you take a nail and drive it into wood with a hammer, you guide, you control the nail into the wood. When a team is driving down the field, they're heading for the goal line, right? They've got a specific purpose and mission in mind. And when you drive a golf ball, hopefully you guide, control, and direct it down the fairway onto the green. So drive means to guide, control, and direct. Every organization, every business, every nation, every church is driven by something, guided, controlled, directed. We're to be guided and controlled and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the will and purposes of Jesus by which he came to this planet to give his life for us. And what is his purpose? To bring as many people to him as possible. But there are all kinds of things that people are driven by, even in the church. Some churches are driven by tradition. Some organizations are driven by tradition. How do you know you're a tradition-driven church? They have a favorite phrase. We've always done it that way. So, is it biblical? Is it something? Is it essential? Can we change it? Some churches and organizations you know, are locked onto that. We've never tried that before. This is not a museum. We don't want people coming here to look at relics from the past. We removed one of them out of our outer wall here about a week ago, that old payphone that, you know, was like a museum piece. It's like, what's that doing here? I mean, good grief, right? Right? Some churches are driven by personality. The problem with a personality-driven church, when the leader dies or retires or has a moral failure or burns out, then the church is left floundering. And that can, we've seen that happen in churches. We don't want that in the church. Some churches and some businesses are driven by finances. And when you have a finance-driven church, the first question is, how much is that going to cost? Where's faith, man? God's got a vision and a purpose. Some churches are driven by programs. And you look at the schedule of a typical church, program for Sunday school, and women, men, programs for choir, programs for children, on and on and on and on and on they go. You get the whole idea that the purpose of the church is to keep everybody so busy, to keep Christians busy in meetings. They have no time to develop relationships outside their own circle. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have meetings. He said, I've come that you might have life. Amen? Some churches are driven by buildings. It was Winston Churchill who said, we shape our buildings and then they shape us. Yeah. We need a new campus. Yeah, we're doing everything we can to sustain the one that God's trusted us with, to be sure that we're good stewards of what we have and upgrading our facilities. Next project we're taking on is over in the gym, the all-purpose, multi-purpose room, because that needs an overhaul, and we're going to give it one, right? We need a new campus. We need a better sanctuary. We need a greater, better, a multi-purpose room. We need better space. We need better traffic flow, because we weren't designed for the traffic flow patterns of the day. Then some churches are actually driven by events. Keep the calendar full of events. At Calvary, we want to call ourselves a Book of Acts church, driven by the Holy Spirit, not tradition-driven or events-driven or money-driven or ego-driven or personality-driven. No, not a guilt-driven or fear-driven, but a Book of Acts church. Well, why? Well, it's based on this verse. In Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail or last eternally. What is it saying? I can make all kinds of plans, but they're not going to last unless they're based on what God's purpose is. The only thing that's really going to last is to have a solid purpose of God, and we get on board with his purpose, because his plans and purposes are eternal. They last forever and they will prevail. His purposes are going to go on forever. Are you listening? Amen? So that's been the introduction. Okay? So I'm not going to leave you without just a short list of some of the benefits of belonging to the church family. Let me wrap it up. I'm going to give you five real quick benefits of being a part of the church family. A belonging, not just attending, but belonging. I'm a part of, I'm connected to, I'm attached. That's my family. Right? You can always tell the difference between an attender and a member. When an attender comes to me in the grocery store and says, Pastor, I love your church. Your church. When a member comes up to me, someone who really belongs, I'm gonna have you, and they say, I love our church. Have you made the switch from consumer to contributor? From attender to member? From longing to belonging. There are benefits here. We may look at others down the road, but I'm going to give you these real quick. A church family helps me focus on God. It's easy to lose focus today. There's so many distractions, stuff going off, buzzers, bells, vibrations, all kinds of stuff. It's easy to get distracted by details and disturbances and dead ends and delays and difficulties, because everything is a crisis now. You know, I mean, every bit of news on the news, have you noticed? They always have to introduce it with some big crisis soundbite to introduce it. It can be, you know, somebody went down and bought a Dairy Queen yesterday, but it's introduced like it's the most important crisis of the day. But every few days, I need to get my focus refocused. And coming together as a church family helps me focus on God. The Bible says, seek first God. the kingdom of God. What does God want us looking at first? His kingdom. And all these other things shall be added to you. If I focus on God, the bigger God gets in my mind, the smaller my problems are. The bigger I see my problems, the smaller my God becomes. So I refocus on God. Number two, a church family not only helps me focus on God, it helps me face life's problems. And we're going to have them. You know, it helps a lot to know that other people are in the fight with us, that you're not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not a lone ranger out there. Let me just get personal. You ever get discouraged? Anybody? Ever get discouraged? Of course you do. Why? Because life is tough. It's not easy every day. Sometimes it's overwhelming and very, very problematic. Life is a series of problems. And some of you have this myth in mind. Well, one day, I'm going to really get it all together. I'm not going to have any more problems and no more stress and no more tension and no more anxiety and no more stresses in my life, because once I reach this certain goal, that's all going to go away. And you are living on Fantasy Island. I'm just waiting for the plane to come in, right? I hate to tell you, you're going to have stress for the rest of your life, because life is a series of problems. It's how we build character. That's how our character grows. You're right now in one of these three positions. Either you just came out of a problem, or you were in the middle of a problem, or you're headed into the next one. But God never meant for you to go through life and all the problems and all the stress all by yourself. See, the life that God intends for you is not a solo act. He didn't mean for you to handle all of these issues, doubts, and fears alone. God built a support group of people around you. It's spiritual family. We call it fellowship. It's a purpose of the church in your life. And that's why I got a letter from the chief of chaplains saying, pray for our airmen, because we've got nearly 50% more suicides among active duty personnel this time of the year than we did last year, because of isolation, because of feeling alone, feeling helpless and hopeless. God helps me focus my faith when I gather together with people who also go through struggles, and we face our problems, and together with God's help, we overcome them. Amen? And third, a church family will help me fortify my faith. And you know what fortify means? It's on your cereal box. It means to strengthen. It means to develop. It means to reinforce, to make me stronger. And what happens is, when you get other people in God's family, right values begin to come out of that relationship, because we agree this is what God's word says. And you get right support. It establishes priorities. It helps you decide. This is non-essential, but this is really important. It helps you fortify your faith. It clarifies your values. You understand this is truth. There are a lot of phony baloney ideas out there in the world today. A lot of stuff that comes across to us on the media and on the internet and social media. It's just not true. It's not just fake news, and for sure there's fake news. It's not a made-up phrase. It's a reality. It's not just fake news. It's fake everything. Fake news is alive, and it tries to divide and conquer the American people. Hitler utilized that to gain control in Germany. Stalin used that to gain control in Russia. Fake news in America can be destroyed by the good news. Amen? And unite once again a nation and reunite around the good news. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for everybody. Amen? Equal justice under the law, not different kinds of justice depending on who you are and where you work. Because if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. You have to have fortified faith. Number four, church family helps me find my place and make a difference. You have a desire to achieve something. You have a need to succeed. We were not put here to take up resources, take up space, breathe air, and then die. God has a significant purpose for each of us. It's called your life mission. God has something unique for everyone to do. He has a ministry in the church, serving, giving, helping. Come, everybody in the body has a gift to bring to the body to serve with. So some of you got highlighted today. We need some of you with techie capabilities. He has ministry for everybody and a mission in the world, and he wants all of us to make a contribution from our lives to make it all happen. God doesn't want us to just be consumers our whole lives. God wants us to make a difference. He wants us to leave legacy, to learn how to serve him by serving others. And we make a difference in doing that. And the best way to learn to do that is in a church family. Are you going to learn that in business? Maybe partially. You're going to learn that in school? Not in the kind of schools I'm looking at. You're going to learn that in the neighborhoods we live in? When we get to heaven and we're standing before God, God's going to ask you a couple questions. First question he's going to ask you is most important. What did you do with my son, Jesus? I hope you know the answer to that. I accepted his sacrifice into my life. I received his mercy and his forgiveness. I confessed I needed a Savior. I trusted him with my life. I repented. Means I stopped doing stuff I knew was wrong, and I turned to him for help. And by the way, he's not going to ask, what was your denomination? He's not going to ask that. He could care less. What did you do with my son, Jesus? Second question that's also very important. After he asks, what did you do with my son? He's going to ask, what did you do with what I gave you? That's the question of the stewardship of our lives. We have a responsibility to take what God's planted in us and use it properly and appropriately and for good reason and good purpose. How did you use your life to serve others, to make a difference, to give back, to make a contribution? The first question determines our eternal destiny. The second question actually determines our eternal rewards. And by the way, God has a reward system. He told those that were faithful in the New Testament who brought to him a response from their investment. He said, you've been faithful in the little. I'm going to make you a governor over 10 cities because God will reward us according to our faithful stewardship with what he gave us and how we used it. It's part of my job as your pastor and part of our church's job as God's family to get everyone ready for the final exam. And just in case you forgot, everyone in the room is terminal. You're not getting out of here alive unless the trumpet blasts and you are taken in the air, okay? So get ready for the final exam. And number five, a church family helps me fulfill my life's mission. Not just how we serve others, but we were put here on earth to make a difference that no one else can make. Have you ever thought about this? God doesn't need two of me. Sometimes I wish I were two of me, but I'm not, okay? He only needs one of us. God put us here specifically for a unique mission that no one else can fulfill. He put in us what's necessary to bring to the body for it to function well and assembled us that way. I can't fulfill your purpose. That's why it's so important that everybody shows up and does what they're assigned to do, fulfills their purpose, does it well and faithfully and dependably. Why? Because I can't do your work. I wasn't designed to do your work. And if you don't fulfill your mission and purpose, guess what? It's not going to get done. That's a little taste of what the church looked like, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what was the result, Pastor? Result, within a decade, half of the city of Jerusalem were now people committed fully to Jesus Christ. It says, and there were a great number of priests that were obedient to the faith. These were the religious people who were the ones responsible for putting Jesus to death on the cross. They now turned their lives fully over to Jesus. And I love the church family, and I love every one of you that belong to God's family. We come from different backgrounds. We represent different age groups, ethnicities. We represent different economics. But we're gathered together as a family called Calvary Christian Center that we might learn what we can accomplish together as one body. This is the greatest privilege we'll ever be given on the planet. There's no greater privilege to be than to be a part of God's family. Amen? No greater privilege. So, with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit helping us, and with the truth of God's word encouraging us, let's stand for a moment and give thanks to God.